My exhortation this morning I'll be taking out of Malachi because it had a big impact on me, our year-end readings, and it sort of stuck with me, and I thought, why not? Get to my age, and I'm in mid-50s, and over the last several years, I look around at the gardening community, and something that I took for granted, even though I was warned by Brother Clyde, your body starts to give out on you, and there's not really a lot of self-employed, single-working gardeners out there by the time you get in your late 50s and 60s. And I do enjoy it, and I'd like to keep it up, and I suppose my banker would like me to keep it up as well. So what I did recently was join a gym. And it was, and it continues to be, a brand new experience for me. I've never done anything like this before. And as it was my first time, I decided that I'd get a trainer, and you buy this package, and it's exorbitant, these trainer things. But anyways, I got one for 3 one-hour sessions over a couple of weeks and to learn how to work the machines and things like that. So what we do on the first day was go up to these 10 machines. And each machine worked a specific muscle group in the body. And you're supposed to, their claim was you work these 10, and there you do that through several reps, and yeah, you're going to get better. You do it through 2 or 3 times a week, and this is what you need to do. So, anyways, what I discovered was there's some muscle groups that are next to non-existent. And, of course, it's a female trainer, and, you like to give her your best. But there's just nothing here. And I went into it thinking, I'm in fairly good shape, I thought. I had lost weight. Like I said, I'm in a physically active job. So it was revealing to me that I found these weaknesses. Now I'd compensate them by using different tricks, and she would say, "You're cheating again. Use the specific muscles I'm asking you to use." But like I say, they just weren't there. Now, why am I telling you this morning? We know the verse, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There is so much more to being spiritually fit. This time we spend in our mortal bodies will seem like a speck in the coming kingdom. My exhortation, of course, is not to go to the gym, but realize that there's a thorough examination, that as a thorough examination of the physical, so we need a thorough examination of the spiritual. To find those weaknesses. Because there's no doubt, both physical and spiritual strength enriches one's life, but only one for eternity. We come here this morning remembering our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his sacrifice, and we examine our lives, the lives that we've lived in this last week, against his example. And through a good exhortation, light is thrown on those areas that we may not have looked at, that might be hidden from us. And so it is, I'd like to look this morning at Malachi. It was written to the Jews, obviously, but specifically focusing on the priests who were unaware that their religious practice was inadequate and worthless in the Lord's sight. And what Malachi did was give clear self-examination where it was needed. Malachi means my messenger, God's messenger. And he wanted the people to know that what they were doing, what they were offering in sacrifice, wasn't acceptable. So let me give you a bit of history of that time, Malachi. And we can glean it from Ezra and Nehemiah. The Jews had returned back to Israel after their captivity. The temple of Jerusalem had been rebuilt under Zerubbabel. The walls of the city under Nehemiah. And the early zeal for the Lord had brought about a time of true worship. But this was all too short-lived, and grave abuses had crept in. Intermarriage with the Gentiles was commonplace, even amongst the priesthood. There were half-Jewish children who could not even understand the Hebrew language, let alone speak it. These youngsters spoke the language of Ashdod. So we see God's message had many hurdles. It was a time when Jerusalem and its surrounding countryside suffered droughts and barrenness. And this was matched by a people whose spiritual life was barren and then therefore had little true concern for a godly way of life. To most, the offering up of a sacrifice had become a ritual, with little understanding on their part for its intent. Worship, because of indifference, had collapsed into weariness. And it reminds me of one of the verses. Here we are. In 2 and 17 of Malachi, where it says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? They were a wearied bunch. There was no fire in them. Only a few showed genuine love and reverence for the Lord God. The spiritual leadership of the priests at this time can be best summed up by Malachi 2 and 8. But as for you, it says, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So how could the people develop a sincere awareness of God's commands when they saw the priests dishonoring their calling by flaunting their Gentile wives? What prospect was there for the people to value God as he had revealed himself in the scriptures, when, as we read further, the priests allowed imperfect animals to be offered in sacrifice? I think Malachi's times are very much like ours. We live in a world which does not know God or anything about his standards. Let's be frank for a moment and say that the brotherhood is going through some problems from without and from within. It reminded me of what I considered was a State of the Union address by a recording brother in the fall, or I guess it was winter, where, to quote for a moment one paragraph, the surrounding world is a formidable foe, as it offers so many compelling opportunities to occupy our time. Our children are under extreme pressure to conform to a widening range of activities that have the potential of drawing them away. The slow but persistent rationalizing that is eroding our Bible, our biblical values, threatens to consume us, as we may soon be unable to objectively discriminate between right action and wrong. That also is mirrored in Malachi, where it says, in 2 and 17. Everyone, that, 2 and 17, halfway through the verse, says, in that you say, being the people, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He delights in them. We can get it totally turned around as the world has around us. And so consequently, if we allow these pressures, we have a less committed and knowledgeable brotherhood. Now, the book of Malachi grabbed me this last year because of its style. And it's abrupt, it's hard-hitting, and it was written for that reason. It was written to grab the people, to attempt to reawaken their dull senses. The messenger delivers a powerful exhortation for us to carefully examine our lives. He demonstrates how the Lord probes our minds and consciences for any defects. We are urged to be prepared so that we may stand when the Lord appears in the earth. So going to Malachi now, we read, for example, that the priests despise the Lord's name, Malachi 1 and 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? Now the priests reply in words typical of the whole book. How have we despised thy name? The priests, almost out of disbelief, question God's statement. He then proceeds to list their sins, to show the priests their total insensitivity to their wicked lifestyle. Both people and priests are unaware that their religious practice was deficient and worthless in the sight of the Lord. This blindness is prevalent in the world around us. I think if you ask most Canadians if they thought that they are leading good lives, they would say yes. They're unaware of a higher standard. We must not forget that higher standard, nor let it be worn down by the beliefs of those in the community around us. Malachi goes on to reveal that the standard they had towards their superiors in the world was far different than the standard given to God. Now, I'd say nothing has changed in thousands of years in regard to our responsibilities to our employer or to those seniors to us. There is an expectation from the employer of a good standard of work. Poor quality work will result in most cases in a reprimand. In Malachi's day, the governor would be insulted by a shoddily prepared meal with an imperfect animal. Malachi 1 and 8 says, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Now the servants did not dream, as do we, that we can deceive the governor, whoever our employer is. Therefore, says the Lord, why do you think I would not notice or care when blind and lame animals are offered to me? You do me a great dishonor. The fundamental question we need to ask as we read Malachi, I believe, is, have my senses been dulled by the present age so that I'm no longer aware of what the true law of the Lord is? A lack of service, a thoughtless service, a false service made to God is not acceptable. from Sunday school, and I've used this many times. At Sunday school, in prayer, we use the verse out of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It focuses on the word. We have the word. Ignorance is not an acceptable excuse. Talking about the power of that word, we see in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we ask ourselves, is the word of God active in our life? Have we allowed it to probe and prick our conscience? And have we responded with confession and rededication? Are we offering our best in God's service? 1 John 3, verses 7 through 8, read in part, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, as I said earlier, a lot of Malachi's criticism falls on the priests. Let's look for a moment at the work of the true priest. It was to administer God's word and to confirm his understanding by living a God-fearing life. Malachi 2, verses 4 through 8 read, then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So what a beautiful picture we have of Levi, the tribe of Levi, the priestly line, the truly God-fearing heart which carried the message, the law of truth. This process should still be working amongst us as God's servants. The messenger's heart and life are reformed by the message. There's a change. No wickedness is found in his mouth. This messenger actively turned many from the darkness of sin into the way of life. And this is the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, carried by the feet of the messengers of us. We are all priests offering up our sacrifices through Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 read, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This mortal life is our time of preparation for the great work to come. We should all show forth the works of the one who has called us into light. The scriptures must be ever-present, an ever-present focus in our lives as well as that of our families. this is God's way and the only way for spiritual success. Success at the gym means regular workouts, 2 to 3 times a week minimum if you want to see some change. The principles on which God's promises are founded must be worked out in our everyday lives, in our ecclesial lives. We are fed and should be fed by the word of life. Acceptable sacrifice is not without cost, whether it be in our time or our material wealth. And this cost will not always be comfortable. And back to my gym analogy, the first time on the machines and trying to figure out, well, what weight and how many, well, she told me it was 18 times I had to push this thing on each of the machines. Well, let's try and figure out the weight. So I was giving her feedback and I was going, well, it's getting really painful now. It's starting to burn. And she goes, well, that's how you know that it's working and you're making progress. So it is, I think, in our spiritual life. There is a cost, which leads us to the next part of Malachi, talking about the refiner's fire. There's a crucial question is asked in chapter 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Those who stand in the day of the Lord are those who have been refined. To be acceptable to God for his holy service, the silver required refining. We need refining. The rich ore is surrounded by base elements. It's not pure. And these base elements must be removed. And we can look at them as the godly and the removing the ungodly, the holy and the impure. We're removing that. And so Malachi 3 reads, and he will sit at a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So the purifier sits before the crucible, fixing his eyes on the metal and taking care that it is at the right heat and keeping the metal within this vessel until he sees that the dross is completely removed. And he does this by seeing his own image reflected in the glowing mass. So the Lord, in our case, applies the fire of trial, that he may purge away the dross and see his own image reflected in the believer, in us. And then he removes the saint out of the furnace. The process of refinement requires heat, energy, and effort applied with care and experience. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the master refiner, causing his Father's word to penetrate into the inner recesses of our hearts. The dross does not leave easily. Now, despite the tone of Malachi's words that we've heard, we would have expected that God would disown his people, but he didn't. We see that their unfaithfulness cannot disannul the covenant and the purpose of God. Malachi verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3 read, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, How have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? How marvelous are God's ways, that he would leave an avenue for repentance and provide an opportunity to return to him. The remarkable thing is that it would not be a one-sided process, because their first step would meet with a ready response from God. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Which reminds us, of course, of the prodigal son. When he had spent all the money and was considering eating the slop of the pigs, he decided that it would be better off to go home. So he got up, Luke 15:20. He got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. It was God who saw him a long way off and went to him once he decided to turn. But how unlike the prodigal son was their response. They objected to the invitation and wanted evidence of the way in which they had departed. In conclusion, we don't know how much impact Malachi the messenger had on the people. We do know that 400 years of silence followed, but when that time was right, the Messiah arrived. Jesus, the messenger of the new covenant, stood up. And John 7:37 said, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Through his sacrifice, the Master has made the water of life freely available to us all. Let us, as we remember him in the bread and wine, allow the word to penetrate deep into our hearts. The old sinful ways must die to enable the new life to provide more fruit and give glory to the Lord. Once refined, we can offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Let us prove to be faithful messengers of God's word until the Lord comes, when all who fear his name will gain eternal healing from the Son of Righteousness.